Well, we are in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Down in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16, down in verse 5. Plowing through this book, we have been plowing through here for some time. We did detour after chapter 13. We had COVID hit, and we detoured for some time, but we picked back up in chapter 14, been plowing through here. We have come to the last chapter of the book where Paul shares some final words, some final thoughts, much needed truth before closing out this letter. And we've seen in verses 1 through 4 the last couple of weeks the truth about giving, some truths about giving. As we move into verses 5 through 12, we see a glimpse into Paul's ministry. A glimpse into Paul's ministry. Here is what's on Paul's agenda as he serves Christ and he preaches the gospel. And here are a couple of the men alongside of Paul with whom he served and ministered. And this gives us some much needed truth, some much needed insight into Paul's life and ministry, into how he served the Lord, and into how we are to be serving the Lord. We're probably not going to get through all of this morning. My heart is just to plow through all of it to some degree. And then again, my heart is to make sure we take in enough that we can take it into our heart and live it, and we're not get if I preach the whole message and we only get half of it, it's not good. And so pray God gives me wisdom. If I need to slow down and stop, expound a little more and take little bite-sized pieces, I'd rather us get this into our heart than plow through the whole thing. So pray for wisdom in that, okay? I need that. Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 12. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. For I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's like honey to our lips, to those of us who know you. It's sweeter than all the things of this earth. It reveals to us the living God, the one who created all things and spoke it into existence, holds it all in his hands, the one who loved us beyond what we can comprehend, has proven it in sending his own son to die for us, that he shed his own blood for us while we were yet sinners, could care less about you, living in absolute depravity and wickedness and deception, going astray, rebelling against you, and yet you would come down to us. Christ would die for us. He would die for our sins. He would take our punishment. He would pay the price in full. And then he would invade our life, God, and intervene in that deception and depravity and awaken us out of deadness and to bring us to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be awakened to our true purpose in this world, to live for the glory of his name. God, how we need to be reminded of these things. We get hard. We get distracted. We get entangled, Lord. We get comfortable. We get complacent. We get apathetic. And we get consumed with us and our things. And I pray You would open our eyes and our minds, our heart and our soul to the things of Christ, the eternal things, the things that ought to consume us, the things that ought to take hold of us and enrapture our heart and our soul and move us, Father, to a place of fire and zeal for the name and the glory of Christ. Move among us today is our prayer, Lord. You know where we are. You know what we need. Edify, build up Your church, renew us, save those who are lost. Help us, Lord. For the name and glory of Christ, we ask it. Amen. This is a glimpse into Paul's ministry. It is a snapshot, so to speak. And as we look at these things, it gives us some insight into what it means to be serving Christ. Serving Christ. Let me begin by reminding us of this fact. If you are saved, if you are a follower of Christ, then you are to be serving Christ. You are to be serving Christ. You look back there at 1 Corinthians 15, down in verse 58, the last verse of the chapter. Look at that again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those commands and those exhortations come to bear on each of our lives, your life and mine. And He is calling us there to stand for Christ. Be steadfast, immovable for Christ. Nail your feet to the ground for Christ and be immovable from that place. Don't let anything move you from there. Don't let anything entangle you from there or lead you astray, but be standing for Christ and do all to stand. Be immovable for Him. Stand for Him in this world. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is our God-given responsibility. If you are saved, you are called, you are gifted, you are empowered to serve Christ. Be always, at all times, abounding over and above and beyond in this calling of Christ. Laboring, toiling, exhausting yourself over and beyond for His name and glory. Do not squander and waste away what Christ has placed into your stewardship. Give your all for Him. And do all of this knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The work of Christ, this work that has been entrusted to you, entrusted to me, is eternal. Everything else will burn up. Everything else will fade away, but Christ, His name, His gospel, His truth, His kingdom, His glory, it is eternal. And He's coming, and He will examine, and everything will be revealed for what it truly was and is. And if for Christ, we want to be faithful, don't we? I pray God will instill into our hearts this morning a glimpse of that day that we stand before Him. If we could just see now what's going to matter on that day, oh, it would move us from so many wasted things and frivolous things in our life right now. And that's what we need. We need to be awakened. We need to be awakened to this calling. We need to be awakened to our Lord. We need to be awakened to His glory. We need to be awakened to the work. We need to be awakened to the spiritual condition of our own lives in the church and this nation and this world. We need to see what truly matters and be faithful to Christ. Let me just take us a moment, and I'm not going to rush. As I told you, we're not going to get through all of this, so I'm just going to slow down. God's grace and by His Spirit. And let's just look at a few things this morning as we get ready to chew on this. Turn with me to Mark 13. Mark 13. Go down to verse 13. Mark 13, verse 32. Look at it with me. But of that day and hour, and Jesus here speaking of His coming. His coming to gather His own, His coming to rule and reign upon this earth. He is coming. Speaking of that time, Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly He find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. This is the time in God's redeeming plan in which we now live. Christ has ascended to the Father. He has left us, those who are His, responsible for His house. His church. He has given to us His authority. You see that there? And gave authority to His servants. Divine authority from the God who holds the whole world in His hands. And to each of us, He has given a work. He has given a stewardship. And He has gifted each of us for that work, for that stewardship, so that each of us can do our part, so that we will not lack. We have a stewardship, we have a calling, we have a responsibility, we have authority, we have divine gifting, divine enablement to fulfill and do our part. And He has called us to watch. Take heed to His words. Pray, because we can't do this in our own wisdom or power, and watch, watch, lest you be led astray, lest you squander your responsibility, lest you be sleeping and waste away what has been committed to your trust. We don't know when our Lord comes. And when He comes, we don't want to be found having squandered away our most solemn responsibility. We don't want to be found having wasted our lives on things that will burn up and mean nothing on that day. Do you ever think about that? We need to. Look at your life now. Look at what you're consuming yourself with. And then look at that day when you stand before Christ and then reflect back on how you're living. How much of that is in vain? How much of that is going to burn up and mean nothing on that day. We need to live in light of that day now. Now. We want to be faithful. And I fear that we're often sleeping and we're often entangled with our own things when the whole time the eternal work of Christ is left undone. Often it's just kind of shoved to the side. I know I ought to, but in what we see here in these verses, back to 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 12, is a picture of what it means to live out the truth of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. This is a picture of what it means, a glimpse into what it means to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We get a glimpse into Paul's ministry, into his life, his labor for the Lord. And as we look at these verses, there's three things I want us to see. We'll just probably look at this first one this morning. But first of all, we see Paul's planning in ministry. His planning in ministry. Verses 5 through 7, look at it again. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. And so Paul is writing to them about his plans to come to them, to stay with them when he passes through the area of Macedonia. And what I want you to see here is that Paul's heart was for the welfare of the churches. His heart was for the welfare of the church of Christ, that the church be built up, that the church be steadfast, that the church be standing for Christ and proclaiming the gospel and being strengthened in that work and standing, having done all to stand. That is Paul's heart for the churches. Turn over with me for just a moment to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to see that here, Paul's heart for the churches. This needs to be our heart for the churches. 2 Corinthians 11, look down in verse 22. And in this passage, Paul's having to defend himself. The Corinthian church had a lot of issues. One of those issues, they are being led astray by some false teachers. They were buying into the lies and deceptions of some other men. And Paul is having to basically give them his credentials as an apostle of Christ. And so that's where we're picking up here. Chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirsting, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. Besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul served and ministered to Christ at extreme cost and detriment to his own life and welfare. Do you see that? He was beaten with whips 5 times, receiving 39 lashes each time. Think about that. 5 times he was drug out and they took a whip and they whipped him 39 lashes, shredding him. 5 times he faced that. 3 times drug out and beaten with rods. Once he was stoned with stones. Drug out of the city. They stoned him to death. They left him there for dead, and God raised him up. Three times he had been shipwrecked, even one of those times spending an entire night and day out there floating in the ocean. You know, most of us would have long since said, this cannot be the will of God, and went back home. Wouldn't we? Paul journeyed all over the world of that day, and he was often in peril, in danger. We don't like to be in danger. We like to be safe. Paul said, I was in danger of robbers, in danger of my own countrymen who were seeking me out everywhere I went, trying to kill me, lying in wait, trying to catch me, trying to kill me, in danger of false brethren who were out to destroy him and the church. He was in weariness often, meaning he was exhausted. He was worn completely out. He was in sleeplessness often, hungry, cold, naked. And yet in the midst of all that pain, in the midst of all that suffering, in the midst of all that exhaustion, what concerned him was not himself, but what concerned him was the church, the welfare of the church. How are the churches doing? How is the ecclesia, those called out and summoned by God, how are they doing? How are the brethren holding up? Are they standing? Are they remaining true to the Lord? Are they growing in the Word of God? Are they standing for Christ, having done all to stand? Are they enduring affliction? Are they enduring the persecution? Are they proclaiming the gospel? Are they being light in a dark world? Are they fulfilling their God-given task? How are the churches? This is what consumed him. The work that Christ had entrusted to him. What burdened him was the divine stewardship Christ had placed into his trust, the ministry of the gospel, souls being saved, the church, the brethren being strengthened. This is the heart of ministry, and this is the heart of any Christ-focused believer. If you're Christ-focused, then what weighs on you? What concerns you? What consumes your mind, your thoughts, your desires? The church. The church of Christ. The work of Christ. The mission that Christ has entrusted to the church. And so just this morning, we just need to right here for a moment, stop back and ask ourselves, is this what really consumes me? Let's reflect back on your life this week, this last month, this last year. When you look at all the things you're concerned with and all the things that you're consumed with, is what weighs on your heart the most the church? The church. The assembly of those called out by God. The stewardship entrusted to us by Christ. The calling to stand for Christ, the calling to be salt and light, the calling to take the gospel to the world, the calling to minister to the saints of God, to build them up, to strengthen them up that they might stand. Is that what consumes us? It should be. It must be. It must be. We must see the calling of Christ as it truly is. And we must own it as our own. This isn't just the church, and I can kind of sit on the sidelines. This isn't just for those called into ministry. You're called into ministry. Not just me. You are called into ministry where you live, in your home, in your workplace, in your community. You have a ministry to Christ. Is this what consumes you? There is no greater work. There is no greater calling. There is no greater stewardship. There is no greater responsibility. And if we own this calling of Christ as our own, and we're truly concerned about the church and the work of the Lord, then it will show in how we live and operate our lives. Is that true? I mean, if that's genuine in us, we're concerned about Christ, the calling of Christ, the people of Christ, the work of Christ, the ministry of Christ, that's our concern, that's what weighs on us, then you'll be able to look at our lives and it's going to show in how we live and operate, won't it? It absolutely will. It will. Now let me give you a truth right here. Paul planned the work of Christ into his life. Paul planned what Christ entrusted to him into his life. And if we will ever be faithful in the work that Christ has entrusted to us, to you, to me, to each of us individually, and as God's people, His church, then we must be planning the work of Christ into our lives. Take that home with you and cultivate it. We must be planning the work of Christ into our life. Verse 5, Paul says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on my way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits." As Paul's writing this letter to the church, he is in Ephesus. He's there with the church at Ephesus. We see that very clearly in verses 8 and 9. He says, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." That's where he is right now as he's writing this letter, pinning it down to the believers there at Corinth. Paul is faithfully ministering at Ephesus. He is strengthening that church. He is pouring the Word of God and the Gospel and his own life into those believers. He is preaching the Word. He is evangelizing the lost, edifying and building up the saints. But Paul's plan was to come to the church at Corinth. "I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia." Macedonia is the area of Corinth. It is the area of Berea, of Thessalonica, of Philippi. So Paul's plan is to leave Ephesus. He's going to be traveling in a circuit. He's going to be passing through the churches of Macedonia. He's going to be going to Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi. And then his last stop will be Corinth. Why? Because he plans to remain with them. "I don't want to see you on the way, but I may even spend the winter with you, so I'm going to hit you last so that I can just camp out there for a while." And then after that, they could help send him on his journey wherever he would go next. And you see here that Paul did not know the exact timing of everything. He did not have every single detail worked out. He says, "It may be that I remain. Not sure. And you can help send me on my journey wherever I go. I'm not sure yet. But wherever that is, you can help me." And so Paul wasn't sure yet. Why? Because Paul was entrusting all the details and the timing to the Lord. But what we do know is this, what we see is this, Paul was planning ministry into his life. He was planning ministry into his life. He was going to go back to Macedonia. Why? Because he was going to strengthen the churches. That's what he was doing. "I am doing the work of the Lord. I'm going to pass back through Macedonia because I've got to go back to those churches, back to those believers, and continue to pour the Word of God into them, see where they're doing, edify them, build them up. So I am going back to Macedonia." How much time he would spend there, he did not know. That was up to the Lord. But he was on mission for Christ, and he was planning it into his life. Why was he going to come back to Corinth? Why was he going to remain there and not go there on the way and just stay fixed there and come there later? "Because I'm going to be there with you for some time. I hope to spend the entire winter there." He's planning that. Corinth, as we have seen from this letter, was dealing with a lot of issues. And they needed to be corrected. And they needed to be strengthened in the Word and in the knowledge of the truth and in obedience and faithfulness to Christ. And let me just remind you of that for a moment. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, been some time since we were there. 1 Corinthians 4, down in verse 18 and 19, he says, "Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power." There were those at Corinth who were full of pride. There were some who were divided into sects over various preachers. I'm of Paul. Well, that's good because we're of Apollos. Well, that's good because we're of Cephas. We're of Peter. Well, that's nice. We're the elite ones. We're of Christ. And they were divided. There was unrepentant sin in the church, and they weren't mourning over sin in the church, and they were letting it go undone, refusing to do anything about it. There was carnality and worldliness, and one issue after the other. And so Paul is coming. And he is planning to stay for some time so that he can rid the church of these issues and get them back to faithfulness, back to the truth, back to glorifying Christ. And those are the realities of ministry. The faithful pastor is always looking at what is lacking. He's always looking at what's lacking and then trying to strengthen that. And build that up and preach that way and build that way into the church, that what is lacking might be as it ought to be, and then even abounding all the more. Let me just take you to a passage about that, and there's so many we could go to. 1st, 2nd Timothy both. But go to Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus is another young pastor, such as Timothy was. Another young pastor, Paul's pouring his life into him. He has been left by Paul on the island of Crete. He's been left there to strengthen the churches, to build up the churches. Titus 1, verse 5. Notice what it says there in Titus. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you. That is the divine responsibility of every God-called pastor, every God-called preacher, to set in order the things that are lacking, whatever that might be. It might be establishing spiritual leaders, as he says, you need to appoint elders in every city. That's going to take some time. You find those men full of the Word of God, full of the Holy Spirit, living exemplary lives. The hand of God is on them, and you appoint from them elders in every single city on that island. It's number one, spiritual leadership. Number two, you need to deal with those who are insubordinate. Look down there at verses 10 and 11. Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Okay, you got to deal with that. There are some who are insubordinate. We've been looking at that on Wednesday nights. You looked at that not long ago on Sunday morning in your Sunday school lesson. Warn those who are unruly. Same word, insubordinate. Those who, for whatever reason, won't submit to Christ, won't submit to the Word of Christ, they're going to go off and do what they want to do. They're going to come into the church and say what they want to say and act how they want to act. And you have to deal with them. Their mouths must be stopped. So you think about the work of a pastor, there it is. This is it. What else? Well, the roles of men and women. The older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women. That's chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. What is that? The older men, the older women, the younger men. Then again in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Notice, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. What things? The things of chapter 2, verse 1. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Strengthen the church. Put in place the things that are lacking. Rebuke sin, build up that body and their role and their responsibilities, put in place spiritual leadership. The command of God to the preacher of God is to strengthen the church. Put in place what is lacking. Paul is coming, and he's planning to stay because the church is in need, because the church is lacking, because the church has drifted, because the church has many issues, and Paul's got to come and stay a while to preach the word and strengthen that church back to steadfastness for Christ. You note those last few words there in verse 7. Back to 1 Corinthians 16, the last few words in verse 7. If the Lord permits. Paul is busy in the work of the Lord. He is looking ahead and he is planning that work into his life. But also Paul is very aware and he has surrendered to the fact that Christ is sovereign over his life and his plans. Paul is saying, look, this is my plan, and this is what I intend to do. I'm planning to come back through Macedonia. I'm coming to strengthen all the churches. I'm not going to come to you on my way. I'm going to come to you last because I'm going to stay there because you need me most. And I'm going to strengthen you and build you back up. But all of this is subjection to this, if the Lord permits. If this is what the Lord so sees fit and determines that I should do. If this is what the Lord orchestrates and works out, then this is what I will do. And so we're to be faithfully planning into our lives the work of the Lord. Did you get that? Take that home with you. Examine and evaluate your life and how you're doing that. We're to be planning the work of the Lord into our lives, but those plans must be in submission to the Lord and His sovereign will and timing over our lives. God may not always permit us to do all that we would plan to do. Isn't that right? But know this, and rest assured, if you are planning the work of the Lord into your life, if that's what you're busy doing, you're not just living life and letting life drag you along, but you're looking ahead and you're trying to see, how can I minister to the church? How can I be faithful to Christ? How can I strengthen up other believers? How can I be reaching my friends and my lost family and be actively pursuing them with the gospel? And that's what you're planning into your life. Then rest assured, God will direct your life right where He wants you to be. Right where He wants you to be. He'll direct you right into His specific will. And sometimes He'll stop you right where you are and turn you another direction. Let me give you an illustration of that. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Go down to verse 6. Acts 16 verse 6. Here's Paul. Here's another snapshot into his life, his ministry. Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they'd come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. They're out busy doing exactly what Jesus has called them to do. They are busy in ministry. They are planning ministry into their life. They're out there getting with it. They are preaching the gospel. They're edifying and strengthening the churches. And all of a sudden, they hit a wall in their travels. They are forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into Asia. And that is the area of Ephesus and Pergamum and Smyrna and Thyatira and Laodicea and Philadelphia. They're trying to go that way and they cannot. We don't know how the Holy Spirit stopped them, what means He used. But the Holy Spirit of God shut the door and they were not able. So they headed north. Verse 7, they headed to Mysia and tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. They hit another wall. Can't go that way. So they've just come from the east. They've tried to go south, not able. Now they're trying to go north. The door's shut. Only one way left to go. That's west. And so they headed back to Mysia. Verse 8, God gives Paul a vision. A man from Macedonia stood pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And immediately they went. And the moral of the story is this. If you will just get busy in your life serving Christ, if you'll get busy planning the ministry of Christ to the church and the lost into your life, and you'll get moving doing that work, God will direct you right where He wants you. He will. Just get doing it. Get busy with it. Get at it. There are many Christians just sitting idle in their life saying, "We know I'd serve the Lord. I'm just not sure what to do. I'd serve the Lord, but I'm just waiting for the right opportunity. I'd serve the Lord, but I'm just waiting for a clear sign." And they just sit and they sit and they sit. And they never get busy. Have you ever tried to steer a truck or a vehicle that is just sitting there idle? You ever, as a kid, done what you weren't supposed to do and you didn't start the car, but maybe you snuck out and you got in the car and you're sitting there just trying at the wheel, just acting like you're driving the car? You ever tried to turn a car that wasn't moving? You can crank and crank and crank and maybe get that thing, the wheels turned, but it ain't going anywhere. You can turn that thing the other way and crank it and crank it, but it's not moving. It's not doing anything. You can turn it and stare it, and that's the way it is with a lot of our lives. We're just sitting there idle and say, "Well, God, I'd do this. God, I'd do that. I'd do, just show me. And we're just sitting there, and God's not going to stare that thing. But if you will get busy serving Christ and you'll plan ministry in your life, and what consumes you will be the church and ministering the church and strengthening the church and edifying the church and ministering those believers for the name of Christ, and you'll look out at a lost world and be broken and it'll consume your prayers, and you'll set yourself, "I'm just going to pray for them. I'm not just going to think about them and their need to be saved, but I'm going to go after them and I'm going to pursue them and I'm going to take the gospel to them and I'm going to get busy in that work," then God will put you right where He wants you, and He'll lead you, and He'll build you up, and He'll strengthen you. If we'll just get busy, God will place us right where He wants us. We have to own the calling of Christ as our own, and that's what we tend not to do. We'll sit there in a pew and we'll say, "Well, that's for the preacher to do. That's for the leaders of the church to do." Or we'll step back from the church and say, "Well, that's what the church is supposed to do, but we'll just step back. Not me." And we'll sit idle. And then that day comes. That day. Now you get busy serving the Lord, doing ministry, ministering to the saints. By the way, that's what your gifting's for. Your gifting is to build up the body. If you're saved, you have a gifting. You have a responsibility, and it is to build up and strengthen the church. You're to be using that gifting at full capacity. And if you'll get busy, God will put you right there. You say, "I don't know what that is." Get busy. Quit sitting idle. Start serving God. He'll direct you right where it is, and it'll edify the church, and others will see that. You might not even know, but the church will see it, and they'll be built up by you and that gift being used through you. And you get busy doing that, and listen, we have to be aware God's sovereign over the timing. Just like Paul, we might get busy here and thinking we're going to do this, and God shuts the door, and that ain't going to happen. God says, "Nope." But you know what God will do is He'll redirect us. Maybe we go this way and nope. And what happens when you're moving is God will then move you right where He wants you to be. And so listen, do not be discouraged when things in your life do not go as planned.
Take that home with you. I need that. You need that. Do not be discouraged when things in your life are not going as you planned them. Listen, if you're in Christ, God's got you. This is good stuff. He's got you. So understand that. He's sovereign over your life. He is orchestrating the details of your life and mine. And when something doesn't go as planned, don't sit there in discouragement. Realize that is not God's will. God is redirecting you. And take heart, dear brother. Take heart, dear sister. God's going to put you where He wants you. So don't be discouraged. Just keep on plowing. Keep on doing what God has called you to do. And you know what will happen? God will take you places you've never dreamed. And God will put you in places you never thought were imaginable. What are you doing in your life for Christ? Do you realize you're called to ministry? You have a ministry. Do you realize you're gifted for ministry? If you're in Christ, you absolutely are. Are you planning ministry and service to Christ, into His church, out to a lost world? Are you planning that into your life? You see, that's why we don't so often do it. We're not planning it. We're planning all these things and all this stuff, but into all that planning, the work of Christ, going to knock on a door, going after someone that's lost, being with the church and building them up, that's not really so much in our plans because we don't have that concern. And that's sin. And if that's where we are, we need to be revived. We need to fall on our faces and acknowledge that. Pray God would break us over that and move us back to where we ought to be, out of that complacency, out of that spiritual sleep. Are you planning ministry and service to Christ into your life? Are you busy serving Christ in your life? This is our calling. This is our divine stewardship from Christ. And we must be faithful. What is that ministry? What are we to be planning? I've been hitting on it the whole time. Well, let me just nail it down very specific. What are we to be planning? What are we to be doing? What is the work of Christ that we're to be planning and doing in our life? Two things. Two things. Evangelizing the lost and edifying the saints. It is that simple. That is the ministry. We'll see some of that ministry as we continue on in chapter 16. Paul's going to mention some people. He's going to say of some of them, boy, they strengthened the church. They refreshed the church. They built them up. That's part of it. The other part of it is evangelizing the lost. Listen, if we do anything as a church, if we do anything in our own lives, let it be that. Let it be that we went after those who were lost. Personally, we went after them with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we tore down the strongholds. We cast down the arguments. We tore everything that was against the knowledge of God down, and we left them with nothing but the truth and their only hope in Jesus. That's our work. Everything else, frivolous compared to that, other than strengthening the church, edifying the church, using your gifting to build up the church to this work, to be made like Christ, useful to Christ. You know, that's what Jesus did when He was here, wasn't it? Look through all the Gospels. What did Jesus do? He preached the Gospel. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. As the Father hath sent me, so also send I you. You shall be witnesses to me. We're to be out there evangelizing the lost, seeking to reach the lost, take the gospel to the lost, and invade their life. So often we're just sitting here in life and we're broken over lost people, but we won't go to them. We won't invade them. We won't take the chance to take the gospel there and take a chance on them, you know, hating us or rebuking us or being upset with us or becoming angry with us. And we just are content to sit there and remain idle and let them slowly drift into hell. No. The work is what Christ did. What ended up happening to Christ? They put Him on a throne and exalted Him. What did they do, church? They crucified Him. Why? Because darkness hates the light. But you know what happens when the light shines? God will bring some out of darkness. But if the light doesn't shine, there's no one coming out of darkness. And that light is to be shining through us. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And yet He turned to His church and said, you are the light of the world. Now we're the light. And it shines through us. We must go to them. That is the work that sits idle while the church is asleep. And then the other work that Jesus did was He edified the saints. I mean, He grabbed a hold of those 12. He said, get over here with me. Matter of fact, you're just going to stay with me. We're going to live together every day. And then He grabbed 3 out of there and took them even deeper. And He just poured Himself and the truth into those believers to ready them for the work. And that is the work of edifying the saints. Each of us have this responsibility. This is what we're to be planning into our life. Going after lost souls, strengthening the church for the glory of Christ and that ministry of Christ. This is what the early church did in the book of Acts. Strengthen the believers, went after those who are lost with the gospel. This is exactly what Paul is doing here. He's strengthening the churches, but he's going after the lost. This is the ministry of Christ. This is what we're to be planning into our life. You have a part. If you be in Christ, you have a part. Don't sit in idle any longer. Don't make any more excuses. Get busy. Start planning the ministry of Christ, reaching the lost, strengthening the church into your life. And so step back and just ask yourself, you know, what are you doing personally to reach the lost? What are you doing to reach one person even for Christ? How are you pursuing them? How are you going after them? Or you just know they're lost and that's that and I pray for them, but we have to go to them. We have to share the truth with them. There's no being saved without it. And what are you doing to minister to the church and build up your brothers and sisters in Christ? How are you personally engaging the life of this church and other believers in this church to strengthen them, to encourage them, to build them up and urge them on in this day for the name and the glory of Christ? How are you building them up in the Word? How are you encouraging them in ministry to go and do what God has called us to do? You have a part. You have a responsibility from the Lord. This must be our work. It must be. I'm going to skip on down here to the end and just share a few closing thoughts this morning. We're going to see more, and it's needed. It's needed. Lord willing, next week, so come back. But this is what true ministry looks like. Paul is his life consumed with Christ, the calling of Christ, the work of Christ, his heart burdened for the church. And he's planning it into his life. He's busy getting after that work. So must we. There's a calling from Christ on our lives. It's an eternal work that he's entrusted to us. It's eternal. This is what will last. This is what's going to matter on that day that we stand before him. This work, reaching the lost with the gospel, building up the church, and things of Christ. And Jesus said, Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work." His work. And how we serve the Lord now will determine how the Lord rewards us there and then. We don't know when the Lord will come. We do not know when we will go. We don't know how much time we have. You don't know if you've got the rest of the day, if you've got the rest of the month, the rest of the year, or a few years. You don't know. I don't know. But what we do know is that Christ is coming. We do know that this work is greater than anything else on the face of the earth. We do know that when we stand before Him on that great day and our life is laid out and examined and everything is revealed for what it truly was, we want to be faithful to Him. We want to have lived for Him. We want to have not squandered away such a precious and holy stewardship. We want to give this what it's worth. We want to give to Christ His due. And if we're not careful, and if we're not examining our lives regularly in the light of Scripture and these truths, and we're not gut-level honest before God with ourselves, then we'll just squander this. And we'll justify our sin in wasting our lives away. God forbid that to be so. And so, boy, I know this is heavy. It needs to be. We need to wake up. And so examine yourself in the light of God's Word. Do you know this is your calling? Do you even own it as your own? Do you see this as your responsibility? What have you been planning in your life? What should you be planning in your life? Are you discouraged in life because it seems like you're just hitting a wall? Quit going that way. Go a different way till God shuts the door again and shoves you another way. Get busy and He'll lead you where He wants you to be. So much could be said. I pray God's Spirit has spoken things into your heart and your soul. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we bow before You and we humble ourselves in Your presence. We need You, God, even right now in this moment of trying to take these things in deeper and really apply them to our life and not go out of here the same, but go out of here different, obedient, taking these things to heart and living them and fleshing them out in our life. So, Father, help us by the power of Your Spirit. Maybe we're just kind of dull this morning and we just need to come and say, God, my heart's not really where it needs to be. I've become hardened and dull and my fire's gone. I need a new joy. I need refreshing. I need You, God, help me. Maybe it's just to get busy planning and quit just sitting idle and just get doing what You've called us to do and allowing You to steer us and direct us where You want us to be. Father, You know the things You have spoken into each of our hearts. Help us to obey You. Help us to respond in a manner that's pleasing to You. Help us to take these truths into our heart and live them in our life. Maybe it's someone here today and they're lost. And Your Spirit's just been gripping them and moving them and showing them they need a Savior, that Christ is their only hope. That they're a sinner on their way to hell and Christ has died in their place and all these things are becoming clear. And You're moving them to repentance and saving faith in Jesus. Oh God, that one today would be saved. And they would repent of sin and run to Christ and call upon You as Savior and Lord, putting their faith, their hope, their trust in Jesus alone. God, would You do that work today? Whatever it may be, Father, this is Your invitation. Your will be done in our lives for the name and glory of Christ. Amen.